We rejoice with all the saints that are amongst us here this evening, this morning, and we rejoice with those saints who are joining us from wherever they are listening to us through the live streaming. It is always an honor and a pleasure to be here. We hope and pray that as this past week has transpired, our God has blessed you richly. And as this new week begins on this first day of the week, that we have our minds focused on giving Him our very best. So you can see on your screen, if you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of John. The Gospel account of John, the 20th chapter, or chapter 20, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning for verses 1 through 10. Holy Writ says the following. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our esteemed God, our majestic Lord, we bow, Lord, and we prostrate before thy throne of grace. We prostrate before thy divine presence, Father, through the avenue of prayer, giving thee the honor, the glory, and all of the praise, for thou art worthy. Father, as we now kneel before thee, Father, we seek to stand before thy presence in a holy manner, in a manner, Father, that is approving by thee. And as we seek, Lord, now to understand more of thy scriptures, as we seek, Father, to understand how it is that we, Father, can learn how to search for our Master, how to be able, Father, to learn from the examples of Peter and John, please, Father, grant us that strength to focus, that strength to concentrate, so that we may meditate upon thy word, that we may remove distracting thoughts, and that we may put away, Father, those worrisome troubles, Father, for this time being, so that we can give thee our all. Forgive us for our sins, Father, for we pray this not because we are deserving, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've mentioned several times in the past weeks how the event of our Master's death was one that brought upon a lot of sorrow in the hearts of the disciples. But now we begin to speak about an event that would bring joy, that would completely outdo and completely supersede that sorrow. Indeed, beginning here at chapter 20, verses 1 and forward, we begin to see the manifestation of the promise, "Thou sorrow shall be transformed into joy." Remember that these were the words that the Master spoke to his disciples. These were the words that Jesus had told them in regards to that this very difficult situation that they were going to go through would eventually transform into a glorious moment that they would never forget. In fact, what we call the gospel or the good news, the glad tidings, revolves around this, starting off by his death, but ending with his resurrection. It begins with the sorrow of him having to leave this world through crucifixion, but having conquered death by resurrection. But you see, what we begin to see, brethren, is how this impactful news resulted in different reactions. We read about how it is that here, according to John, it was Mary who first noticed that the stone had been removed. Now I want you to pay attention to that for later on tonight. Because tonight we're going to focus about those details given to us. Tonight we'll focus on the fact that there's a significance as to why every one of the gospel accounts mentions this one fact, that the stone had been removed. But we'll get into that tonight. This morning, we've titled our lesson, "Searching for Christ." Because what we see here, brethren, is that the news had came at first that his body was missing. It's interesting to see how it is that what Mary was able to perceive was not that the Lord had resurrected. She did not remember the words that he had spoken to them, that this had to happen. And John himself, in verse 9, speaks about the fact that they yet did not know Scripture. Meaning, in other words, that they still were lacking the understanding. That they still weren't truly comprehending that this prophecy had been spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 53:10. They still weren't understanding that Christ needed to die if he was to resurrect. But the reality is that the mystery came. The mystery presented itself. And it was Mary of Magdala, right? Mary Magdalene, as we like to call her, who was the one who made this issue a mystery. Because when she goes to Simon Peter, her words are, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Two very interesting facts in those words. First, she thinks that someone else has taken the body of the Lord. But second, she still refers to him as if he were alive. So one can make the argument that perhaps Mary was confused. Mary didn't know what to say. She didn't know how to refer to this. I don't know if it was the Lord who rose like he said, or I don't know if someone has taken his body, but there is one thing I know, that it wasn't you, Peter, and it wasn't you, the other disciple, which toward the end of the Gospel, John reveals to be himself. She didn't know how to react. But here's what's funny. John tells us that she saw the stone removed, and that's when she went to talk to Peter and John. She didn't go inside. She hadn't seen it empty. She hadn't yet verified with her own eyes that yes, the body of the Lord indeed was missing. We know this because when we go to the accounts of Luke, Mark, and Matthew, well, there we are told that they did indeed see. But here's the truth, brethren. Mary was given an incomplete report. Because here she was making an accusation. They have taken him, and we do not know where they have laid him. Not only was she making an accusation of that someone had taken his body, who this they is, we don't know who Mary thought. Perhaps she was thinking that it was the enemies of the Christ, the very ones who had crucified him. Perhaps she thought that it was Joseph of Arimathea who had donated the tomb or had lent the tomb. Perhaps it was Nicodemus who had requested Pontius Pilate for the body of the Lord. But we don't know who the they that she was referring to are. What we do know is that she immediately assumed the worst. She immediately assumed that something had bad had happened. That something negative had taken place. She did not question. She did not stop to think. She did not try to remember or make memory of what the Master had spoken while he was on earth. But what she did was that she went and she brought incomplete news to Peter and to John. And it's interesting because Luke tells us that it was to Peter, but it is John who says, "Wait a minute, I was there too." And these two men that it was brought to, can you imagine what this news must have meant for them? Peter had denied the Master. Peter had already wept bitterly. Peter was feeling ashamed of what his actions had been and the fact that he had not had a chance to ask for forgiveness from the Lord in life. The fact that he had not had a chance to go to the Lord before he was crucified to beg for his forgiveness. The last memory in the mind of Peter, the last memory that Jesus had of him was turning toward him after that crow had roosted. And seeing him as if confirming, "I told you you were going to deny me." And now Peter, who by the way was bold, because he was there with the other disciples. This in itself is a lesson. He was not shunned by his co-disciples. He was not seen or asked to leave. He was not treated wrongfully because he had denied the Master. They had forgiven him. They had accepted him. They were restoring him. But again, this is a lesson for another time. But Peter, to hear the body of the Master is missing, the Lord is missing, they have taken him. They have added salt to our wound. And then John, the caretaker of Jesus' mother, the man to whom it said, "She is your mother." The man who had laid his head upon the Master's bosom. The man who often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. To hear, his body's been taken. His grave has been desecrated. His tomb has been disrespected. His memory has yet again been sought to be disgraced. The amount of love that Peter and John had for Jesus Christ is undeniably greater than the other 10. No doubt greater than Judas. But none love the Master more than these three. Because remember, both Peter and John formed part of that intimate circle. They were inside. They were there with the Master at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there with the Master at Gethsemane when he asked them specifically to join him in prayer because he did not want to be alone. This news undoubtedly was going to have the most impact on these two. In fact, Luke tells us that when the disciples heard this, they took it as idle babbling. They did not take it seriously. They did not listen to them. They took it as women who were simply chattering. But Peter, John, they did take it seriously. They did accept it as truth. They took it upon themselves to go verify, to see if indeed what these women were saying was true. You see, brethren, when we read this passage, remember what we're reading about is the gospel. We're reading the fulfillment of the gospel. He had already died. He had already been buried for 3 days. And this is about his resurrection. So what Mary is confusing as something tragic is indeed the greatest news of humanity. And what we're seeing here is how we can approach when we receive the glad tidings, whether it is being misconstrued or whether it is being spoken in its entirety. What we find here in Peter and John is, how are we supposed to react when we receive this news? What are we supposed to do when this is brought to us? What are the actions that we should take when someone brings this news to us? Whether they come and they do so erroneously like Mary did, or whether they come and tell us succinctly or the whole gospel like Paul did with the Ephesian elders. This is why we titled it Searching for the Master. Because what sparked this decision in Peter and John was Mary's news to them. Notice that upon hearing of the Master's disappearance, they began first to investigate. They left together to investigate. Notice how it says in verse 2, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Let's jump down to verse 3. "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." But verse 4 says, "So they ran together." Observe that this shows that there was diligence. Remember, Luke tells us in chapter 19 that when the other disciples heard this, they dismissed it as idle babbling. They did not believe her. They discarded it. But Peter and John did not. What they decided to do is to take it upon themselves to go see for themselves. They went to go investigate for themselves. They went to go see what was fact and what was fiction. Without a doubt, they were going to begin their investigation by noticing if indeed the stone had been removed or not. By noticing if the Roman guards, which they were well aware that were guarding their tomb, were still there and could corroborate their story. They did not just take her words at face value, but they decided to take it upon themselves to see for themselves so that they can convince themselves of what indeed was happening. Now please turn to First Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13.
Notice, brethren, the danger of not confirming or validating with Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning. I'm sorry, I mistyped it. It's 1 Kings. I thought it was 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm sorry for the typo. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Usually the question when we read the scripture is, why? If he was deceived, why would he be punished? If he was lied to, why would he be paying for that crime? Well, the fact is that it wasn't because he was deceived. It was because he disobeyed the Lord. You see, the first mistake that was made by the lying prophet was thinking that a word from an angel would supersede the word from the Lord. There is where the mistake began. You see, the prophet who had been given the commandment said, the Lord has commanded me. The moment the other prophet said, an angel has told me, he should have told him, no, but the Lord is mightier than an angel. This reminds me of Galatians chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul speaks about that there is no different gospel. And he says, even if an angel were to speak a different gospel, observe, let the angel, and I am interjecting the word here, be accursed. In fact, we know, brethren, of angels who did not hold their place in heaven. We read in the book of Jude how it is that these angels fell from heaven. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 how these angels fell from heaven because of their disobedience, because of their deceitful nature. So the fact that this prophet listened to the word of an angel above the Lord, that's where his mistake began. But it goes even further. He did not take the time to consult the Lord. He did not make the effort to ask the Lord if this was indeed true. If indeed this man had been sent to him. Notice that the Lord had been silent. That he had not told him or spoken that he would send another prophet so that he can go in to that prophet's house. When Elijah was going into that town of Sarah, do you remember? The Lord told him about this widow. The Lord spoke to the widow about this man. Neither one had been left unnotified from each other's presence. So what we see, brethren, is that both Peter and John were able to preserve themselves because they did not stay with the misinformed Mary. Because Mary believed that the bodies had been desecrated. She believed that the Lord's body had been stolen. She believed that someone had done something grave and wrong because they wanted to continue to bring even more dishonor to the Lord. Can you imagine the repercussions if the disciples would have remained with that information? if they would have left that information and held it as true instead of investigating like they did. Well, the results would have been the same, only the lion would have been the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ himself. And indeed, Christ does indeed reprimand their disbelief. He reprimands their lack of faith once he appears to his disciples. You see, brethren, this is a problem that continues to exist today. Often we say, not what saith the Lord or what saith his word, but what saith the preacher? What saith the reverend? What saith the pastor? What saith the elder? What saith the brother whom I get along with and I like how he speaks? Well, I read in a book written by a doctor who has a PhD in theology. It doesn't matter. He is not God. And it is not about man. It is about God. Amen. You see, we have to be careful, brethren, because man will misinform. You see, Mary's intentions were not wicked. Mary's intentions were not wrong. She wasn't trying to deceive the disciples. She sincerely believed that the Lord's body had been taken. She sincerely believed that his tomb had been desecrated. And the reason she went to Peter and John, specifically Peter, because the scripture tells us that she went to him. John implies that he was just there. But the reality is, she went to them because she wanted the Lord's body back. She went to them because she trusted that they could do something for the Lord. Her intentions were well. She had a good heart. But notice that even though her intentions were well, her information was wrong. You see why good intentions do not count, brethren? Because even though her purpose was not to deceive, she unknowingly did. She was accusing someone of the Lord's body being stolen. She didn't know who, but she truly believed that the Lord's body had been stolen. Peter and John show what must be done with any and all information that comes from the lips of man. Even mine, especially mine. I'm sure Brother Brown would agree with that. You see, brethren, this is why I'm always saying, don't trust me. Don't believe what I have to say. Confirm with the Lord's word if what I'm teaching is true. Because I am nothing more than a servant. And like Mary, I may not be doing it on purpose. I may not be trying to deceive you. Believe me, that is not what me or any man that has stood behind this podium has ever tried to do. But sometimes we will misinform you mistakenly. And it is your responsibility to confirm with God if this indeed is the case. You see, Mary wasn't trying to fool them, but Peter and John took it upon themselves to run to the grave of the Master. They took it upon themselves to go see if this indeed is the case. If indeed it was that the Master's body had been taken away. They took it upon themselves to find out what is going on. To make sense of this idle babbling that the other disciples had dismissed. But then we notice, brethren, how it is that John arrived first. But he stopped short. He outruns Peter, right? He outruns Peter. Some make the argument that it was because Peter was a bit older and John was a bit younger. But remember that everything that John presents is showing us a duality. I truly am of the opinion that John was showing his love and his zeal that he wanted to get there as quickly as possible. But when he arrives at the tomb, he stops. It reminds me of those cartoons, right? Where the cartoon is running, the little mouse is running, and all of a sudden when he stops his break and you see the smoke pop up. That's what I think about when I read of this. John outruns Peter. He's running as quickly as possible. But once he arrives at the tomb, he runs out of gas? No, because if he was younger, then that means he had more stamina. He stops. Something stops him. Now turn to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. beginning at verse 32. And remember that the question being asked by the scribe is found there in verse 28. The question is, which of these is the first commandment of all? Christ has already answered, but notice verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Notice and pay close attention to verse 34. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely," notice who determined he was wise. Jesus himself determined this man is wise. "He said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Is wisdom enough? No. Why didn't Jesus tell him, "Welcome to the kingdom. Blessed are you, for neither flesh nor blood revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven"? Why didn't this man give that compliment like Peter did? Because Peter was inside, this man was outside. Wisdom alone is insufficient. Knowledge alone is insufficient. You see, what John teaches us when he presents himself, and it's beautiful, that he puts himself as an example. He arrived first. He got there before Peter. But it wasn't enough. Again, keep in mind that the stone was rolled away, but we're going to leave that for tonight. It wasn't enough. You see, in Peter and John, brethren, we see the example of how people can learn, or rather arrive to the knowledge of Christ differently. Some arrive first. Some get it faster. Some understand it quickly. Some are able to grasp the concept and the veracity of Scripture. Some will be able to see and understand it more quickly than others. But it doesn't matter how quickly you learn. Doesn't matter how quickly you arrive. It does not matter if you get there first, if you stop short. "You are not far from the kingdom" is not the same as "you are in the kingdom." And those who are not far from the kingdom, if they remain in that state, on that day will not hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because the fact that they are not in shows the lack of faith. So the question is asked, why did John stop? Why didn't he go in? Well, there's a couple of theories out there. Some say that John had more reverence for the tomb of the Lord. That John was a little bit more respectful and did not want to continue to further desecrate the Master's tomb. But John himself debunks that truth. Two reasons. If that indeed were the case, why didn't he stop Peter from going in and prevent Peter from desecrating the Master's tomb? And number two, why did he go in himself afterward? Whether he would have gone in first or after Peter, he would have ended up desecrating the tomb out anyways. So that theory is out the window. Another theory is that John was not trying to contaminate himself. Because there was a law given to the Jews that they were not to come in contact with the dead bodies. Because if they were to touch a dead body or come close to a dead body, they then would be impure. They then would be unclean. Well, once again, why did he not stop his brother Peter from getting contaminated? And why then did he end up contaminating himself by going in afterwards anyways? So there we see two theories that immediately John himself dismisses. So then, why did John stop? Well, John himself tells us why. Because he was afraid. He was scared. He was scared of what he was going to see. He was scared of what he was about to learn. He was afraid about the truth that was about to be revealed to him. This scribe, why didn't he ask the master, "Tell me, how can I then get into the kingdom if I am not far from it?" When scripture tells us that after that no one dared question him, that includes this same scribe. This scribe was satisfied with knowing that he was near the kingdom and did not worry to get in the kingdom. John stooped low, showing his humility. This also shows us and reminds us that tombs in that time were etched deep into the ground, into the earth. But he did not go in because he was afraid. The knowledge held from that, the knowledge that that tomb held, was knowledge that scared John because he loved his master too much. He was afraid of what he was going to be learning. He was afraid of what was about to be seen by him. How many times, my friend, what keeps you from obeying the gospel is because you're afraid of what being a Christian implies? How many times do you not go into the watery grave because you're afraid that you're not going to be able to make it as a Christian? You're afraid that you're not going to be strong enough to be faithful unto death because you're afraid, and you begin to anticipate. So you stop short of going in. You're not far from the kingdom, but you're afraid to go into the kingdom because you're afraid of what it means. You're afraid of what you're going to learn. The truth scares you. See, we know that John stopped short because he was afraid. Because then, Peter not only arrived, but he went into the grave. And John himself reveals to us that when Peter went in, this encouraged him to also go in. When he saw that Peter entered, he was encouraged. He received boldness. He was given strength to go into the grave himself. His fear was dissipated by the example and leadership of Peter. And because of time, I encourage you at home to read Genesis 7, 6 through 16. Because you're going to read there in scripture of how it is that Noah did everything as the Lord had instructed him. And at verse 16, you're going to read that Noah went into the ark and the Lord shut him in the ark. Do you think it was something that wasn't daunting for Noah to construct this massive structure? To constantly be jeered and mocked? And then to go and get these animals, every kind of animals, to bring them into the ark, and to know that he was going to spend a year with them inside of the ark because of something that he had never seen before called rain. But it didn't stop Noah. It didn't stop Noah from building. It did not stop Noah from obeying. It did not stop Noah from entering the ark. He went into the ark. His family went into the ark. He did everything from constructing it to announcing it to entering it, just as the Lord had told him. Peter was fully committed. If he was going to investigate and see what was true and what was false, he was going to go all the way into the grave. He was going to make sure. He was going to make very sure that indeed it was robbers who had taken the body of the Lord and try to find any clue if this were true. But instead, what they found was that the linen clothes were lying there and the handkerchiefs, says John. Something that John didn't see because he was on the outside.
He didn't notice it until he went in, the handkerchief that was folded and set aside. But again, we'll get that tonight. But here's what you have to learn. If you're going to begin searching for the Lord, if you're going to begin searching Scripture, commit to it. Go all the way. Don't stop short. Because like Peter, you have to go into the grave. Peter went into the grave thinking one thing, and he came out of the grave with understanding. Did you notice that? Remember? Tombs in that time were in the earth. This is by no accident. This was by design. Notice how there, understanding, fully grasped, when we are fully committed, leads to baptism. By the way, the Greek word baptizo literally means burial. We are not going to understand fully unless we go into the grave. We have to fully commit. Because when we rise or when we leave the tomb of Christ, we will leave with a better understanding of what's going on. Not a full understanding, because John and Peter still did not know the whole story. But they had a better understanding. And what was that understanding? His body wasn't stolen. Something else is happening, but his body wasn't stolen. Luke tells us that Peter left wondering and amazed at what he had seen. He didn't fully understand yet, but he knew one thing, and it was enough to amaze him. This grave hasn't been desecrated. Something completely different is happening here. And it's great. It's magnificent. I still don't understand it, but I know something else is happening, and it is great. If he would have stopped where John stopped, he would have never been amazed by what his eyes beheld. If you, my friend, who are listening to me, or you, my brother or sister, who have stopped short of your Christianity, are not willing to go all the way, you are going to deny yourself the blessing of seeing and witnessing something greater, something that will amaze you. You have to be willing to obey. You have to be willing to go into the grave of Christ so that you can come out of it with better understanding. You have to be willing to be faithful unto death. You have to be willing to go all the way. But if, like John, you have stopped short and you have only stooped down and are only looking in, well, then let a Peter help you, to encourage you to come in, to enter the grave, to not be afraid to ask for prayers for encouragement. If there is anyone here this morning subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.